하겠습니다. We'll read 1 Peter chapter 1 from verse 10 to 12, 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 12 to 21. Concerning this salvation, the prophet who prophesied about the grace and was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or the time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicated, that predicted the suffering of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but for you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of a reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow clearly. We made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitness of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of a scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Good morning. Well, this morning I have a bit of task to do. I chose passages from two books, essentially, and now I realize that it is quite a task that I have to fulfill this morning. Let's see how it goes. And also, as a reminder, I have to preach in English today, that I'm not too comfortable. You know, last time I preached in English was when I was here last time. When was it? It was a couple of years ago. Normally, I don't preach in English, but I guess I have to. I'll do my best today. But what I want to say before I start my sermon is you have a Korean translation. Actually, I wrote my sermon in Korean first, and that is more like a synopsis. I'm not following it closely. So that is basically what I'm going to deliver today for those who are not comfortable with English. So please, it's kind of long, but please read as you follow me. Okay, as a second sermon out of my three sermon series this time, I'd like to address on the view of Scripture. Quite a title, and also not so popular a title for any preachers. Some reason, I don't know how often you hear on the view of Scripture, but today we have that, I guess, a special occasion that we are able to talk about the Scripture. Because it's not my own personal preference, even though I, you know, love to talk about the view of Scripture all the time. But it is Peter the author of two letters of the Bible, talk about Scripture, particularly when he addresses to basically minister to his own people, so-called diaspora, all over the places. Once again, we want to remember how Peter defined them. They are not simply scattered sojourners of the region, but rather they are diaspora chosen by God. That is a thing that I encourage you to remember, hold on to throughout the whole First and Second Peter's, as you perhaps read two letters. Once again, I try to feel and understand what kind of pastor Peter was. Because when he ministers to his people, he addresses the points that he liked to deliver based on, squarely rooted on Scripture. It just stems right out of Scripture. That's what amazes me more than anything, that he is able to go back to Scripture and emphasize over and over again. In 1 Peter, particularly from verse 10 and through 12, you see how he touches upon the Scripture, how the Word of God was written. But in the second letter as well, second letter also, he comes back to the same point, as if what he mentioned in the first letter was not quite enough. That's how I feel. And as I read, perhaps there was something more with him that he wanted to deliver and emphasize. Obviously, he did. So those two passages chosen by me for this message today. Another thing that I like to kind of add as a kind of a background preparation is that some scholars argue that, you know, Second Peter is different letter, even though it carries the same name, but it was not written by the same Peter. Therefore, it was not addressed to the same audience, same readers, etc., etc., and they provide all the arguments and evidences for that. However, I don't buy that. I don't buy that. The way I like to read the First and Second Peter, even though, honestly, I see the difference in style of Greek language. When you read 1 Peter, first of all, as I said last week, it is quite different from Paul's letters. Perhaps I'm more used to Paul, so when I come to Peter, I certainly see the difference. For example, you read John. John is considered most like easiest Greek in the Bible. But Paul is a bit difficult, but with Peter, I guess, more difficult. But Second Peter is, again, different compared to the First Peter. So, you know, as a scholar, you get to have a question about the authorship. But I don't want to just, you know, fall for it. Believe that it is the same author, because there is numerous evidence internally that it is the same person who is addressing to the same people. And only difference is perhaps the time particularly for himself, as we see in the Second Peter, that he is coming back to the same audience. The reason being that I say that it was the same audience was because in Second Peter, Peter doesn't really specify any different audience for his letter than the people that he referred to in the beginning of the first letter. So for that reason, having carried that sentiment and the background over to, in other words, I would like to just read both letters in the same light. That's what I'm trying to say. So I'd like to begin with the 2 Peter 1:12-15. I'd like to read it one more time. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. He says, I intend always to remind you. Always. I guess it is not just on indefinite always, but particularly since the time of the first letter, like ever since he wrote the first letter, and he come to have that urge and need to remind them of this thing. That's how I would like to read it. And with regard to the truth that is established in you. Verse 13, I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off my body will be soon, and as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to, at any time, to recall these things. So what we see here is Peter is talking about his departure, his death. It seems that it is very soon, excuse me, that he is his point of death be near. Having that, knowing that, I guess, Peter is more urged to remind his congregation, his people, about this very point that he is going to emphasize starting from verse 16 and on, which is the view of Scripture. So that was kind of like a last will of anybody or testamentum. So even though it appears only in the 2 Peter, I guess we should be able to carry that sentiment and notion to the 1 Peter as well, because Peter himself treats both letters as just a one piece. It's a continuing letter for himself. So that's why he says that always, I always meant to remind you. I always wanted to say this to you as my last will before I, die, so that you would always be able to remember it. So having that in mind, I want to come back to 1 Peter 1:10-12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories.
Yeah. 좀 도와드리세요. 갑자기 당황되면 더 안 되죠. 네.
Here, let us look at the verse 11 there. We see something very interesting. Peter obviously is referring to Holy Spirit when he says that Spirit of Christ. I'm very surprised with this expression by Peter, because with Paul, Apostle Paul, in other words, Paul's understanding of Holy Spirit, I don't want to say changed, but it shapes into a position or view that he repeatedly, I don't know if you noticed that, he repeatedly refers to Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ ever after the point of resurrection. So Holy Spirit for Paul becomes the Spirit of Christ. And here, I see the same expression by Peter. Spirit of Christ, which is Holy Spirit. But what is common between Peter and Paul, and Paul and Peter, is that they both understand Holy Spirit, which is almost like a proper name for the third person of the Trinity, right? The Holy Spirit. But they refer Holy Spirit, refer to him as the Spirit of Christ. So in other words, basically what the Holy Spirit does after the point of Pentecost, you know, that is what you see in the book of Acts chapter 2 and on, is still the ministry of the Christ. It's Christ's ministry that he does through his Spirit. You know, that's what is emphasized through both Paul and Peter, and I'm really touched by this and encouraged and thrilled by this expression by Peter. And right after that, he predicted, he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. We see here sufferings and glory. It is kind of easy for us to just read through without really, you know, taking it any differently than any just normal words, ordinary words. But in the Bible, this suffering and glory, when it comes together as a pair, carries a very special notion. For that matter, I'd like to ask you to turn to Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 25 and on. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus rebuked the disciples who were headed down to their, I guess, hometown. And they totally didn't understand what was going on, even if they used to hear it from their teacher all the time. And all of a sudden, they just lost the sense of it. So Jesus was rebuking them. And turning them to asking them to pay attention to Scripture. It says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, meaning that it is Old Testament Bible for us. You go down to verse 44, we see a similar expression one more time. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. The law of Moses, Torah, the prophets, the Bim, Psalms and other writings, Ketubim, makes the Tanakh, the Jewish Bible. For us, it is the Old Testament Bible. So what we see here through these two passages, two locations, is the Jesus, so-called Jesus view of Scripture. how Jesus sees the Old Testament, how he defines the Bible. Basically, what he's saying is, Bible written, is written concerning me, about me. Right? So, don't you get it yet? Still, that's what he is saying to the disciples. And basically, what this Bible reveals to us is his suffering and glory, that he must suffer and enter into his glory. Right? It is being repeated. It is written by Luke, totally different person, one of these, right? So another author. But we see kind of parallel. The both, Peter and, even though it is in Luke, let's fix our eyes upon Jesus, because Jesus is the person who is speaking right now. What we see is, at the very last moment, particularly verse 44 and on, what we see is, it is just a moment before his ascension, before he disappears, you know, before the eyes of disciples. Basically, he is leading the very last words, almost like his last will. If he had to say one last thing to his disciples, what would that be? For him, it was the view of Scripture. Bible basically reveals the knowledge, truth concerning me. It is written to witness my suffering and glory. Just two words, very briefly. It just appears and disappears in our view. You just read it, but you may just miss it. Sufferings. What is sufferings for Jesus? Everything in between, like his incarnation to death on the cross. Everything, in other words, this suffering signifies his earthly ministry that he performed with a human body in human form. Glory. What is glory? Glory represents and signifies the moment of resurrection till his second coming as the judge. And also the current and present time that he sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, and sends his spirit down to church so that he continues to minister for his church. That is ministry that he does under the title of glory, that he is glorified, exalted, lifted high. Yes, he is lifted high and glorified right now through the church, through this ministry, through our worship. That's how he is being lifted high. Yes. So back to 1 Peter. I'm sorry, I'm going back and forth. Saying that is basically what the prophets had written about. You know, in the past, they really studied, investigated, even researched, so that they may write, author the books of the Old Testament Bibles. But it was not actually for their own benefit directly, but rather for you, much more for you. So it is incredible, people. We have to, you know, sometimes we envy, you know, those biblical authors, like prophets, and wow, they were like inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they, you know, were able to write the Scripture, the Word of God, so that it is in the Bible for us. How great, how amazing. I wish I could do that too. Well, you could kind of envy that, but it is not anything that you could repeat. But what is even more important is the grace that you have through this completed Bible that you have in your hand is much more grace to you. Amen. Yes, we have much more grace. It is completed and fulfilled witness and revelation of Christ himself. you know, when you study the prophets and Old Testaments and their prophecies, sometimes you come to a question whether the prophets at the moment of prophecies were really able to comprehend intellectually what they were saying. In other words, what they were prophesying about future of the coming of Christ and coming of the second coming, etc. They were like inspired by the Holy Spirit, right? And they were able to prophesy the things that normally people would not know. So, you know, as an experience, we might envy that. Wow, that would be amazing. But we get to have a question whether they fully understood, they, you know, whether they really knew what they were saying, in other words. Because a lot of them were still hidden and kept in mystery until it is fully revealed through Christ, actual coming of Christ himself. Okay, so that is what we see. And here again, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that they have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. In other words, through us, you know, including myself, Peter and apostles were doing the ministry of Christ on behalf of Christ, you know, empowered by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So basically, what we see is what we read as a part of the Bible, it is actually what is going on with Peter in this context. So it is real thing, real story, real history, real life that is being communicated and recorded here. So, about here, verse 12, he said that, you know, we were able to preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So, theologically speaking, Peter is clear about that. Peter knows that we communicate. In other words, this revelation is given to you. The truth is revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. The Bible is recorded, written through the Holy Spirit. So he makes no mistakes about that. However, this is my reading, my take, that as about the time that he writes the second Peter, I guess he kind of realizes that that was not enough. You know, he probably perhaps have to elaborate a little bit more. You know, what do you mean by Holy Spirit? You know, we often use Holy Spirit here and there. I mean, that's good, but oftentimes we quite don't get it, right? We still don't know exactly what is going on with it. So I guess that's, you know, how Peter felt as well. So he kind of comes back to the same issue and as he begins the second Peter, and he goes a little bit more on the view of Scripture. So I'm coming back to 2 Peter, starting from verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myth when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Right. The stuff that I, you know, deliver to you, the message, truth, revelation that I deliver to you is not man-made story. It is not any fiction or novel or any drama or myth. Right? It is not anything man-made. Rather, I say because I was eyewitness to them. It is real. It is real thing. I saw it and I heard it.
So it is not fake. It is not fiction. It is not just a funny tale. It is real thing that I experienced. So he roots, like he finds the authority, back up for his own word through his experience, from the experience that he had long ago. And we continue with verse 17 and 18. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him to the majestic by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. What is Peter talking about here? Right? We know it, right? The transfiguration, right? Let us turn to Matthew 17, if you can.
Here, as he writes very last letter, perhaps you might take it as, perhaps as he preaches very last sermon to his congregation, he recalls what he experienced when he was very young, when he was a junior, like a student of Jesus, following him along. And the thing that he experienced on the so-called the Mount Transfiguration, chapter 17. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said, Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud, like a cloud of glory, God's presence, overpowered them. And a voice came, voice from the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. Peter, listen to him, okay? You know, here we see Peter is really excited. He saw, physically saw this transfiguration. Like a bright light coming out of his face and clothes. Not only that, Jesus was with Moses and Elijah. Wow. You know, great figures of the Old Testament. So he was like a really, really excited, and he didn't know, you know, how to control himself. And so told his teachers, Lord, this is really good. Let's just stay here. Let's not go down. And I will make three tents if you want. And we just stay here. He just took off, you know, by himself. Well, he may get excited, right, through his experience, but he's missing the point here. So he hears the voice that everybody there heard. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This declaration or sentence or pronouncement, whatever you call it, we see it repeatedly in the Bible as Jesus appears before the public ministry. Now, before he enters into Jerusalem, once again that is, you know, pronounced before people, that my Son, from Father's point of view, this is my Son who is doing it. And I am well pleased with it. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. So you listen to him. You know, that is what Peter is recalling in 2 Peter. I guess with some degree of embarrassment to himself. Yeah, I was young at the time, you know. When I experienced it, when I saw it, And when I heard it, heard the voice, in other words, I was eyewitness to that. What else do you need? I saw it. I heard it. I saw it and heard it. And I'm eyewitness to that. So I'm delivering that to you. But he adds, right after that, verse 19, we have a prophetic word more fully confirmed. You know, in other words, I experience these things. So what I'm saying is not man-made or, you know, cunningly devised myth. It is truth because I witnessed it. You know, I'm the eyewitness. But scripture is more powerful, more sure, more certain, more has more authority than my own experience. Here, I'd like to take a pause and just talk, you know, briefly about our mistakes, the mistakes that we often make in our Christian life. You know, generally speaking, experience is very important. Simply put, science is based on the human experience. In other words, repeated observation, it just becomes the science. Nothing more than that. So we tend to give so much trust and authority to science, but science itself is based on human experience, human observation. So it turned it into formula and law, and we kind of take it as if it is just eternal truth. But no, it is not human product. So when it comes to experience, people really look for it, like even crave for it. I wish I had that experience. In other words, long ago, when I met Christ for the first time in my life, you know, often the story goes like that, right? When I met Christ for the first time in my life, it was a great experience. I experienced the grace of Christ, and I wish I do the same again. I wish I, you know, taste that experience one more time. So kind of they yearn and look for that experience, the so-called taste. What is wrong with this? Well, there's nothing wrong. I totally understand what you're saying. But what is really important is not grace itself, but the person who gave grace to us. Right? We often fix our eyes upon the grace itself. Grace is like a gift, a present, something good. You know, little children, you know, they always love receiving something good from their parents, right? This is, you know, something, and then they love it, right? And they get really happy about it, and they just walk away, you know, they just go into their room with this little thing that they just received from father. Don't even say thank you to father. Basically, just forgot the father who, you know, the person who gave the present to them, and just thrilled and happy just with the present. That is wrong, right? There is something wrong there, right? If you just forget the very person who gave you, you know, that, you know, good thing to you, grace. Often we experience grace, and we kind of miss that experience. We hope that we repeat it. But Peter is saying that perhaps my experience, the experience that I had with the Lord, will be far superior than probably what you have ever experienced in your life, right? But there is something far superior, far better, far more certain than our own experience. You know, when time to time we hear like sharing testimonies of other people, how they experience the grace of God. But even that testimony, sharing, 간증 in Korean, right? It is occasion of blessing that you get to hear someone. Particularly in my case, I get to hear a lot of testimonies from North Korean refugees and how they cross the border and survive, you know, until they come into South Korea. Everybody has just a trauma. Everybody's life is
could be made to movie. You know, it's amazing stories that you hear. But what I learned, what I see through repeated, you know, occasion of hearing their testimonies, their story itself kind of evolves, kind of develops. Because they kind of cater into, you know, what people would like to hear. Because that is not the word of God. It is simply a human testimony of their own experience, even no matter how great it was at the moment. But what is true and everlasting truth for us is that we have the word given to us. And so for that matter, Peter is reminding his congregation, amazingly, this passage is the most explicit and important passage out of the entire Bible on the view of Scripture. Nothing can be more concrete and specific than this passage here. 19. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This expression is truly amazing, how he was able to spell out like that. Usually, on the view of Scripture, a popular verse that most people remember is 2 Timothy 3:16, right? It says, all Scripture is God-breathed. There are slight differences in translation. Let's see how ESV did. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Breathed out by God. You see four English words. 1, 2, 3, 4, right? But in Greek it is one word. Theopneustos. Simply, literally, it means God breathed. God breathed. It's one word. In other words, that word, theopneustos, appears only one time in that particular place. Only once in the New Testament. So the meaning of the very word itself is very unclear, very hard to translate. But amazing thing with Peter is he just breaks it down theologically and make it really, really clear. God breathed, he says, it is carried out by the Holy Spirit, or inspired by the Holy Spirit, if you want to be that dynamic. But what is really clear is it is God himself speaking. It is God who is the primary author of the Bible. Real author, primary author. When I say primary, there is a human author being used, being employed for God as his messenger, as his instruments. It says, those men carried along, in other words, moved. The word itself is very direct and straight and even crude. They were like a carried out, carried along by God himself, by the Holy Spirit, so that they are able to speak from God. They speak, it is human authors who wrote the Bible, right? But that doesn't mean that it is a human piece of work, but it is God's word, because they are speaking from God. They are speaking from God. So, coming back to verse 20,
The Korean translation is carries a slightly different connotation, but essentially 20 is the same thing before he gets into 21, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. In other words, no prophecy of Scripture is cleverly devised myth, right? It is not any, you know, man-made tales. It's not anyone's testimony out of their own, you know, grace experience, even though that it is amazing. It is not any human origin. Therefore, here Peter is so emphatic about how the Bible came to be. In other words, the origin of the Bible, that it is God's word, it is from God. Therefore, how to read it, how to interpret it, how to treat it, must be spelled out by Bible itself, the Scripture itself. If it is not man-made tale, in other words, it is not by man's own interpretation, what it says is it has to be God's way. And that is exactly how it, you know, specifies for us in this passage. Oftentimes, as we read the Bible and interpret Bible for those biblical students, seminary students, when they learn Greek and Hebrew and be able to exegete the Scriptures, be able to interpret it, it gives us so much freedom. I am able to read and decide what the meaning of it is. It is really great experience. All of a sudden, you become somebody. However, how to interpret the Bible, how to treat it, is also spelled out by Scripture itself. It is specified within the Word of God itself. So, how we come to the Word is not anything that we bring with. It is there already in it, because we're talking about the revelation of God. Revelation is something from God. It is not from us. It is a divine. Something divine is given to us for our own blessing and benefit. However, how to deal with it, how to read it, how to interpret it, is not our own device. It's not our own genius that decides what the meaning is. Rather, we should be able to read in light of the entire Scripture. For that, it is not easy. It takes time and study and patience, and a lot of times we have to teach and force ourselves to read the Scripture in light of Scripture. It doesn't happen overnight, people. I don't mean to discourage you. I guess perhaps Peter had the same, you know, heart, the same feeling that I don't see them anymore. They are scattered all over the place in this Asia Minor region, and they are still under persecution. You know, I pray that they are able to hold on to their faith, true faith that I preach to them. Only way that they could do. And also, don't forget their own mission, even though they are diaspora, sojourning this world. Yet they still have a mission. They are called to fulfill the will of God, for that matter. They have to hold on to the Bible. Before I leave, before I put off my own body, I want to say this one more time as a reminder so that they can recall it over and over again whenever they need to. I have to. So I want to say the same thing to you. You know, as I read 1st and 2nd Peter, I get really amazed. I get amazed how Peter is able to really put things in such a high level of completion. You know, I don't mean to disrespect Paul or any other part of the Bible, but I see how the word itself, the revelation itself, moves within the Bible itself as the word of God. It moves. It is a real thing, living thing, and still works for us. Our faith is rooted in the word of God. That's where our faith comes from. Whenever you get shaky, whenever you feel intimidated, scared, lost, let us come to the word of God, scripture written for us. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we most of all thank you for the fact that we have your word in our hand so that we can easily open it up and read and meet you in there and feel your presence with us, Lord. So, Lord, once again, we are reminded on your scripture, even though it is hard stuff, often difficult subject, but Lord, we thank you this morning that we are able to share this teaching, Lord. We glorify you and honor you, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.